And Josh, you teed me up well, man. Couldn't gotten any better. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, Lord. You are so good to us. You bless us in so many ways. And we are so grateful for the opportunity that we have to be here at Maranatha. I'm grateful for the opportunity that I have to be here. Now, Lord, as we open up your word tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us with what you have to say to us tonight, with the truth that you're going to share, Lord. We thank you, and we look forward. We look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen. There is nothing like a mother's love. Nothing like a mother's love. A mother's love is this incredible, powerful love. A mother loves in a way that is almost indescribable. I've had the opportunity to kind of watch my wife as she loves on our children, and I've experienced the love of my mother, of how much she's loved me throughout the years. And I can think, I mean, there's so many ways that mothers love, and I can think of the ways that my mother has loved me. I mean, she changed my diapers. Like, that's just crazy. I've learned, my dad didn't change one of my diapers. My mom changed all of them. I mean, I'm sure my grandmas did, but mothers changed diapers. When I was young, I remember coming home and crying, and my mom wiping the tears from my eyes because the other kids called me pig nose. I remember, yeah, you can feel sorry for me. You're like, yeah. The other kids call me pig nose. My mom wipes the tears from my eyes. I remember coming home in seventh grade and my mom telling me I was handsome. And she said, you're so handsome, in spite of the fact that I was wearing these ugly, dark, tinted glasses in that awkward middle school age. I remember later, eighth grade, when she actually bought me contacts so I didn't have to wear those ugly, dark, tinted glasses anymore. And then later in life, when I had a job and I was struggling in the job, I remember my mom calling to encourage me almost daily, telling me, you can do it. You're gonna get the job done. You're going to succeed. And even now, my mom, she thinks literally I am the greatest preacher on earth. Billy Graham could rise from the dead and join John Piper and Tim Keller in the Skinner Room, and my mom would still be here. That's a mother's love. A mother's love is a remarkable, remarkable thing. I heard a quote that says this. It says, you may think you're doing okay, but you'll never think you're doing as great as your mother thinks. You may think you're doing okay, but you will never think you are doing as great as your mother thinks. A remarkable love that mothers have for their children. And mothers are an incredible gift to us. And one of the reasons that mothers are an incredible gift to us is because they show us how much God loves us. So if you would you take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. This evening we're going to be in Isaiah 49 and we're going to be focusing on verses 13 through 18. And tonight I would like to show you how God has chosen to use the image of a mother to describe his love for us, to describe how much He loves you. Now, as we look at this text for this evening, we must understand where we are in the story. Because of Israel's sin and idolatry, God has sent Babylon to conquer Israel and to take them into exile. The people of Babylon have taken the Israelites out of Israel, brought them back to Babylon, and now they're in captivity and they're in slavery. But God in Isaiah 49 promises to send a servant savior. He promises to send a servant savior to rescue them and to restore them to their land. He's about to bring them all home. This is good news. This is great news. The people of Israel are going to be they're going to leave captivity. God is going to rescue them through this servant savior. They're going to be able to come back to their homeland. They're going to be free. No more captivity, no more slavery. So all of the nation is called upon to worship. All of nature is called upon to worship. Look at verse 13. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Creation, the heavens and the earth is commanded to join in celebration. Good news was often announced from the mountains, and now the mountains themselves are both supposed to break out into joy and into praise and into worship. These are mountains that just a couple verses ago in Isaiah 49 were seen as obstacles. Now the things that were seen as obstacles are these opportunities for people to get upon and to worship, and the mountains themselves are supposed to cry out. God has cleared the way of all the obstacles, and he's going to demonstrate his compassion, his comfort, and his care for his people, for his children. He's going to demonstrate his love for them, his compassion, his comfort, and his care. Now, you would think that the people would be overwhelmed with excitement. You would think they would feel this compassion, this comfort, this care. They're going to be going home. They're no longer going to be in captivity. They're no longer going to be in slavery. They are going to be free. What would be your response if you had been in captivity, if you had been in slavery, and now you are going to be free? Can you imagine the excitement you would feel? Could you imagine the love that you would feel from God? The compassion, the comfort, the care, all of these things would be welling up inside of you. But they didn't feel that way. Look at verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Here, Zion is a reference to the people of Israel. And instead of worship, the people of Israel felt like they had been abandoned and ignored by God. Their nation had been destroyed. Their capital, Jerusalem, lay in ruins. The temple had been demolished. They have no sense in their minds. They feel no sense, no sense of worship or praise, no need to rejoice and praise. The people's response is overwhelming. Is not overwhelming excitement, joy, or praise. Look at the response again. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Have you ever felt like the Lord has forsaken you? Have you ever felt like the Lord has forgotten you? Maybe your spouse, maybe your lifelong partner, your soulmate has passed away, and you feel like the Lord has forsaken you. Maybe you've always wanted a spouse and God hasn't provided you a spouse, and you feel like the Lord has forgotten you. Maybe as I talk about mothers, you sit there and you think, well, I've always wanted to be a mom and God hasn't provided me with a child. Or maybe you're here and you've gone through a financial situation that's been difficult, that's been hard, and it hasn't worked out the way that you thought it would work out. Or maybe you were trying to make the soccer team, and you had worked and worked and worked, and when tryouts came, you thought you did a good job, but you didn't make the team. Or maybe you studied and studied in school to get the A, and you didn't get the A. Or maybe you've been facing an addiction and God hasn't delivered you from the addiction. There's a lot of other things that it could be as well. Things that make you feel like God has forgotten you, like God has forsaken you. And you live day after day, week after week, month after month, and maybe even year after year, feeling like he doesn't care, he doesn't love me, because seemingly he has forsaken you or he has forgotten you. And if you feel that way long enough, at some point you just feel like throwing in the towel. You just feel like giving up. You just feel like quitting. And that's understandable. Because it can be difficult. It can be hard living, feeling, thinking that the Lord has forgotten you and forsaken you. And what ends up happening is Satan starts to whisper in your ear, and you start to hear him say, if God really loved you, this would not have happened. I think that's exactly what the people of Israel felt. Think about their situation. Gone and taken into captivity, into exile. There, years and years and years, away from their homes, away from all that they had known. And I'm sure time and time again, Satan whispered in their ear, if God had only loved you, if he really loved you, then none of this would have happened. I have to think that there were kind of like three types of people, or three types of maybe thinking of what the people thought as they were kind of thinking, processing everything that was happening. I think that Israel was probably broken up into these three type of people. I think there had to be types of people that thought kind of to themselves, yeah, we're in exile, but we're in exile. It's just not fair that God has brought us into exile. Like, I know our parents, they worship these idols and they were guilty of sin, but how can God kind of hold it against us now? It's not really fair that we're here. God seemingly is being unfair to us, and if God really loved us, we wouldn't be in this spot. He's not treating us fairly. I think there's probably other people. There were other people's thinking that they were kind of thinking, you know what? We recognize the stuff we've did wrong. And whether it was our parents who did things wrong, whether it was a previous generation who did things wrong, or it doesn't really matter because we're just really as guilty as our parents are or were. And it doesn't seem like we can do anything right. And because of our sin, how could God ever love us because of our sin? So the first group thinks, well, God's not being fair. He's not really being right. He's not treating us fairly. The second group kind of thinks, well, why would he love me because of everything I've done wrong? And then the third group of people would kind of think, be the kind of people that say, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether God treats us fairly or unfairly. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we haven't done. It just doesn't matter because everything is in such a bad way that it doesn't seem like God can do anything about it anyway, whether he loves us or not. It just doesn't matter. And I think those three types of thinking exist today as well. I think some of us think to ourselves, if God really loved me, then this wouldn't be happening to me, and he's treating me unfairly. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have been born into this abusive family. If God really loved me, I wouldn't be poor. That's kind of that first group of people. The second kind of thinking is the person that says, how can God love me because of all the sin that I've committed in my life? And how can God love me if I keep going on sinning when I keep promising and telling him I'm not going to do this again? And then the third group of people is those that say, you know what? It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter what I do or what I don't do. Because it all seems so overwhelming anyway. I don't even know if God can do anything or if God cares. But what happens is God comes along and he speaks to the people. And he speaks to you and he speaks to me. And he says the same thing to you and to me today as he said to the people of Israel 2,700 years ago. The same thing he said 2,700 years ago to them is the same thing he says to us today. So this evening, if Satan is whispering in your ear, and if he is saying to you, if God really loved you, this would not have happened, I want you to hear what God is actually saying to you. And maybe more importantly, the way God actually feels about you. So look at how he responds in verse 15. Remember what verse 14? But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Look how God responds in verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Look at the hope. God gives his people Israel some very precious reasons for hope. And by doing that, he gives us hope. He doesn't respond to them with anger. He doesn't respond with rage. He demonstrates no wrath whatsoever. He responds with love. You may feel neglected. You may feel forgotten, but you are not. God will not cast you off. God will not forget you. God, right here, by his own chosen words, has chosen to demonstrate his compassion and his care and his comfort. He has aligned himself and described himself in the role of a mother, demonstrating for us motherly love. He lets us know that he has not abandoned us and cannot forget us. In the Bible, of all the prophets, Isaiah seems to be the one that paints this picture of God most broadly, this idea of God as an actual human mother. Look at these verses, these other verses in the book of Isaiah, in how Isaiah paints God. For a long time, I have kept silent. This is God speaking. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. As a mother comforts her child, this is again God speaking, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. And our verse, our text, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. God has given us a great gift when he gave us mothers. Now he uses that gift to describe his love for us. And because, at the very least, proverbially speaking, there is no love like a mother's love. And that is the point that God is trying to demonstrate here, trying to explain to us. He loves us like a mother loves her child. And it almost as if there, it doesn't matter what we do, that love will continue. I remember when I was in high school, and I recollect it was my junior year, and I'm not really that proud of this, but I had an argument with the teacher, and the argument kind of got out of hand, and I said some things to the teacher that I shouldn't have said. They were inappropriate. And I was disrespectful, and so the teacher sent me down to the principal's office, which sounds like something you should do for a kid in elementary grade and not have to do for a person that was a junior in high school. But I get sent down to the principal's office, and so I get to the principal's office, and I have a conversation with the principal, and I admitted I was wrong, and I apologized, and he said, I get it, but we still have to punish you, and I said, I get it. And he said, so we're going to give you 2 days of in-house suspension. I was like, oh, wow, this is not going to go good when I get home. And so I got this 2 days of in-house suspension. Now, what was interesting is I grew up in Grand Rapids, and I went to a fairly large high school. And I went in for my first day of suspension, in-house suspension. I remember going down to that end of the school, and I walked into the room that where the in-house suspension was to take place. And I walked in, and the teacher was like, that was monitoring, was like, what are you doing here? And I said, yeah, I'm coming to serve my time. And the other thing was, I noticed that I didn't recognize like one of the people that was in-house suspension. I didn't even know I didn't even know these people went to the school. And what even made it kind of worse was, I would sit in that class and you weren't allowed to turn your head, but I could kind of see the door and the window to the door, and all of my friends would walk by and stare in the door and wave and make peace signs and laugh at me because I was sitting in in-house suspension. But all of that to say, in the morning when I went and in the afternoon when I came back, my mom told me how much she loved me. Because there's almost nothing you can do that is going to keep a mom from demonstrating her love for you. And that's what God is saying here to us. Now, in just a minute, we're going to dig back deeper into the love that God has for us. But first, I'd like to kind of make a point. And the point is this. God is neither male nor female. Jesus himself tells us that God is spirit. And all throughout the Bible, and even though the Bible refers to God as God the Father and uses masculine pronouns typically to describe God, God is not masculine. He's not a biological male. He is spirit. Pastor and theologian John Piper says it this way. This is what Piper has written about this. From eternity, God has not had a physical body, and therefore he doesn't have male features. Facial hair, musculature, male genitals, no Y chromosomes, no male hormones. Male is a biological word, and God is not a biological being. You see, yet even without biology, God chooses to reveal himself in the Bible through language that is both masculine and feminine. And although the Bible never refers to God as God the Mother, God's character and actions are revealed by feminine imagery at least 26 times in the Bible. So it's important for us not to think that God is a male or that males are more godlike. We're definitely not. Both male and female are created in the image of God. And when the Bible says she and he were created in the image of God, it means she is also made after the model of her creator. And that's the point that our text is making here. God describes himself as a mother and describes his love as a motherly love. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. God here, I'm going to say it again, is pictured as a mother. What kind of love does a mother have for her child? A mother has for her child a sacrificial love, a love that gives and gives and gives, a love that sacrifices and sacrifices, a love that is seemingly unending, that continues on and on. This is the type of love that a mother has for her child. This is the type of love that God has for us, a love that is sacrificial, that is full of energy, that is anything and everything to us. A mother's child is more precious to her than silver and gold, and you and I, we are more precious to God than silver or gold. A mother doesn't have to try to love her child. It just happens, and that is the way that God loves us. In some ways, you cannot even explain a mother's love, and this is the way it is with God's love for us. It is so difficult to place words to the immense nature that of God's love, of the love that he has for you. But even more than that, look at this. God goes a step further. He says that though she may forget, I will... Though she may forget, if you were sleeping, you're now awake, aren't you? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. Here is the contrast between God's love for you and a mother's love for you. You see, a mother's love, we must be honest, may waver. Though she may forget, there are times when a mother will forget. You think about a mother who is struggling with dementia or has experienced the disease of Alzheimer's. There comes a point, she can't help it, but there comes a point where she's going to forget. God says here, I will never, ever forget you. Even though she may forget, I will not forget you. We also have to acknowledge that there are some mothers that just are not good mothers. But God says here, no, that's not the case with me. She may forget, I will never forget you. God is the perfect representation of love and demonstration of love to you and to me. And he does not waver, he does not change, and he exceeds, his love exceeds even the most tender and loving mother. He loves you like a mother, and he loves you more than a mother, and he will never forget you. Now, you may think that that is hard to believe. It's hard to wrap your mind around, but God understands. So what does he do? He doubles down. His love for you is constant, it's faithful, and it's unchanging, because look at verse 16. He says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are ever before me. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are ever before me. Israel feels like God has forgotten them, like he has forsaken them, like he has abandoned them. You may feel like God has forgotten you, like God has forsaken you, like God has abandoned you, but it says here he has engraved you on the palms of his hand. He cannot forget you, and the reason he can't forget you is because he has engraved you on the palms of his hand. That means he's cut you into himself. Every single part of you he has engraved on the palm of his hand. It means you can't slip out. You can't fall out. He can't even let you go because you are cut into his skin. This imagery is intentional, and it is meant to speak to the eternality of God's love for you, the permanence of God's love for you. You are cut into his hand. Jesus says something similar. Look at what Jesus says. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. We started on Sunday morning talking about the righteous right hand of God that reaches down and holds you up. Great, takes hold of your right hand. Today, God's doubling down, and he says, not only am I going to do that, but you are engraved on my hand. You can't slip out. You can't fall out. Every part of you is cut into me. No one can take you out of God's hand because he loves you. His compassion, his care, his comfort is what he gives out of this love. You are engraved in the palm of God's hand. God then shares the result of his motherly love for his children. It's in a way the proof of his love. The proof of his love is seen in the description of the return of Jerusalem's inhabitants. Look at verse 17. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. This is the result of God's motherly love for his children. The people of Israel would soon be regathered. They'd be returned to the land and would be like beautiful jewels worn for the bride. And I believe there is more for us in this as well, and it's really for mothers. When you demonstrate this type of love for your children, If you are a mother and you are here tonight and you demonstrate this type of love for your children, the promise of this, the encouragement of this verse is not only that God loves you and that you regather to God and demonstrate your love in return, the encouragement is that you as a mother, when you demonstrate this type of motherly love to your child, what ends up happening is your child regathers and comes back to you, and you get to wear that child as an ornament. See, I know that my mother loves me. I have experienced my mother's love. I shared it with you at the beginning, the things throughout my life, some of the things throughout my life that she did on my behalf, and there were many, many more. And time again, for me and for my brothers, our mother demonstrated a sacrificial love, not caring about her own well-being, not concerned necessarily about her own needs and wants, but primarily concerned about my needs and my wants and my brother's needs and their wants, and demonstrated her love sacrificially, giving to us over and over and over again. But now, this many years later, what has happened is, because of the demonstration of that love, her sons have come back. They've regathered. And whether she likes it or not, she gets to wear us as an ornament, as a reward for the love that she demonstrated to us. This also happens on a broader level. This also happens in our churches, or should happen in our churches. So God demonstrates his motherly love to us. He demonstrates a love that is greater than motherly love, so we regather, so we come to him. Our moms demonstrate this motherly love, so we regather, so we come back in love to them. Likewise, our churches, we should be churches, we should be places of worship that not only worship and have a vertical relationship with God, but have a horizontal relationship with the people that come into the walls of the church, so that when they come, they feel and sense this motherly love that we've experienced from God. We should in turn demonstrate that motherly love to the people that come into the walls of the church. It's interesting, a church father, Cyprian, said the church is our mother. And we as members of the church in our local churches should demonstrate this type of love. And what happens when we demonstrate that type of love is that love becomes attractive and addictive, and people want to experience that love, and they then come into our churches when they feel the love that we've demonstrated, because God has demonstrated that motherly love for us. It is the reward of following the Lord. I started by talking about the quote, "You may be doing okay, but you'll never be doing better than your mother thinks." I hope you wrote that down, but I'd like you to write it down this way. You may be doing okay, but you will never be doing better than God thinks of you. Did you hear me? You may be doing okay, but you will never be doing better than what God thinks of you. So many times, we feel that God is looking down on us negatively, that God doesn't like what we're doing, or that he's upset with us, or that he's angry with us, or that he's just not happy. He's not a happy God, and he's not happy with me. It's not true. You may be doing okay, but you will never be doing better than God thinks of you. Leave here tonight knowing that God loves you. God loves you. Do not believe the lies that Satan is whispering in your ears. You may be doing okay, but you will never be doing better than what God thinks of you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this message this evening. I thank you for the words that you have shared through your word. Words of great encouragement, words of great love. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we sing this next song, and as we leave this place tonight, as we go out and watch the sunset or hang out with our families or have a shake at the sweet shop or play crazy basketball in the gym, Lord, I pray that we would sense and feel your love and know that you are a God who demonstrates your compassion and your comfort and your care because you love us with a beautiful motherly love. And Lord, we thank you for this. And we give you praise and an honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.